Where have we been for the last, month or so? Jonah. All right. We've been looking at Jonah for the last month or so. And I have found, as I've said almost weekly, that he's been quite an interesting man to observe. I've come up with a couple conclusions about Jonah that Scripture does not directly tell us. First of all, I doubt Jonah was ever married. And if he was, his wife must have been overwhelmingly miserable with him because he just seems to be extremely stubborn and hateful. Secondly, he comes across as a guy that would just dwell on things or on people that make him mad. He just doesn't come across as the person that forgave people that's done him wrong. Thirdly, his decision-making process seems to be slightly irrational. I mean, how many people who did not want to do what God was calling them to do would pack up their bags, leave everything and everyone they've ever known, take a 3 to 4 day journey through the wilderness just to hop on a boat, to spend a year and a half on a boat floating across 2,500 miles of the Mediterranean Sea to go to a town they've never been to? This guy thinks irrational. Fourthly, I think Jonah would have been a real challenge for the so-called mental health experts. And I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And then finally, if Jonah was alive today, I think he could have been one wealthy man. As a result of all the various talk show appearances and his book sales, because everyone would be fascinated to find out how this guy survived 3 days in the belly of a fish. So as we get ready to enter into our text this morning, I want to take a second to set the stage. And if you haven't figured out, we're going to be in the book of Jonah. I want to set the stage for what we're about to look at. In chapter 1, if you remember, God called Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and warn them that he was about to judge them because of their wicked behavior. But because the Ninevites had been tremendously vicious and brutal towards the Hebrew people, Jonah decided to run from God's call. Jonah, who is driven by his hatred for the Ninevites, he did not want to warn them. Instead, he wanted to see them suffer from God's wrath. Then through a series of events, if you remember, including a fish swallowing Jonah, God gets Jonah's attention. And in chapter 2, we see where Jonah agrees to finally do what God called him to do. And as a result, chapter 2 ends by telling us that the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then when we got to chapter 3, we saw that Jonah was finally in Nineveh. He was warning the people that in 40 days, God was going to pour out his judgment upon them because of their wickedness. The people responded with some religious rituals. They turned from their evil ways. And as chapter 3 comes to a close, we see God's response in verse 10 of chapter 3, where it tells us, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, it says God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Folks, I want to point something out here that this verse, I just think is tremendously important. Up in verse 5 of chapter 3, it tells us that the people of Nineveh believed God. Now let me say that believing God alone does not mean that somebody's truly saved. There are several instances in Scripture where people are described as believing God, but the context surrounding that shows that they have never genuinely been saved. I think of Pharaoh, who is described as believing God on several occasions, and even at times confessed his sins. but he never received God's salvation. I think of Saul, the king of Israel, who chased David for years. He was seen believing God on several occasions, but just like Pharaoh, he also sought God's forgiveness, but he never received God's salvation, at least what we see in Scripture. I think of John chapter 2. There's a lot of people there in John chapter 2. It says, many believed in Jesus, but they were not saved, as you read through the rest of the story. John chapter 8, you've got this group of Jews who are described as having believed in Jesus, but they're not seen to be true Christians. You got Acts chapter 8, you got this guy named Simon, if you know who he is. It said that he not only believed, but he also was baptized, yet he is described as not being a genuine Christian. You got James chapter 2, verse 19, says even the demons believed in God, and we know they're not saved. And so God did not relent on his judgment of the people of Nineveh just because they believed God. We're told in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 3 that upon believing in the Lord, the Ninevites fasted. It says they put on sackcloth. It said they sat in ashes. And it says they cried out to God. In other words, they carried out these various symbolic acts. It means they sought God in prayer. But those things alone did not cause God to turn away from judging the Ninevites. And so what was it that caused God to cancel his judgment upon these evil and wicked people? Repentance. It says in verse 10, let's look at verse 10 again of chapter 3. It says, when God saw what they did, that is, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Repentance means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of actions or a change of lifestyle. More specifically, repentance means to turn from the things that God calls sin and begin to pursue the things that God calls righteous. A person can have various emotional responses when it comes to the things of God, but that does not necessarily prove that they are truly a born-again believer. A person can perform all kinds of religious rituals. Those things do not necessarily prove that someone is truly saved. But a person that repents, that turns from their sins, once they place their faith in Jesus, gives evidence that they are finally sincere in their belief in God. Performing religious acts, saying the right things, does not prove or disapprove of one's salvation, but repentance does. Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Jesus told the people in Israel in Luke 13:3, he says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. A person's emotions, a person's religious acts of symbolism is not what God necessarily is looking for as proof that one is sincere in their belief in him. When Jesus was telling his disciples about how they could tell a true believer from a false believer, he did not say that you will know them by their religious actions. He did not say that you'll know them by the words they speak, but that they will know them by their fruits. The majority of people in this nation believe God, but their lifestyle stays the same. They never turn from their sins. They never pursue God's righteous ways. Therefore, they're not truly saved, and they will face God on judgment day. So the Ninevites repented. They turned from their evil ways. And as a result, God canceled his plans of pouring out his wrath upon those folks. Then we get to chapter 4. In verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, we see how Jonah responded to God relenting of pouring out his wrath upon the Ninevites. And here's what it says starting in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And it says in verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. He said, I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God. You are slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I go back to irrational thinking. I mean, that's a wow moment. I bet Jonah wished that this story would have ended at chapter 3. I've heard a lot of excuses over the years from people about why they don't want to share the gospel or why they don't share the gospel, but I've got to say, in 20-some years of doing this, I have never had anyone say that they refuse to share the gospel with someone because God might save them. I've never heard someone say, I am not going to tell so-and-so about their need for Jesus because God is gracious and He's compassionate and He's abounding in love and therefore He won't send them to hell if they repent. I've never heard that from anybody. I mean, isn't it interesting here when you think about it that it's Jonah's knowledge of God's goodness that caused him to not want to tell the Ninevites how they could avoid God's judgment? Jonah got angry at God for the things that he should have been praising Him for. I mean, you would think that after an evangelist like this leads over 500,000 people to the Lord in just a 3-day crusade, the next chapter would show the evangelist just rejoicing and praising the Lord. You would think the following chapter would talk about how Jonah just kind of stuck around there in Nineveh for a while to help those folks grow in their newborn faith. But instead, we're told that Jonah, after leading the greatest crusade in the history of the world, he was just so mad at God for saving him, he wanted God to take his own life. You know, Scripture tells us that Jesus looked upon the city of Jerusalem at all the lost people and all the lost souls, and it says He wept. Yet Jonah looked upon a city of newborn believers and becomes so mad he wants to die. Is it interesting to think that back in chapter 1, Jonah was willing to sacrifice his life to save the sailors? But here he wants to die because God saved the Ninevites. Folks, that is some irrational thinking. See, Jonah has forgot a couple things in this story. First of all, Jonah forgot that he deserved the same punishment that the Ninevites deserved. Certainly the Ninevites were wicked people, specifically toward the Jewish people. But ultimately, God was going to punish them because they had sinned against Him. And Jonah, who was also a sinner, just like the Ninevites, deserved the same punishment. How often do we Christians forget about ourselves as we look at those folks around us? We can easily forget that we are just as guilty of sinning against God as a thief, an addict, a rapist, a murderer. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we would face the same judgment they might face. Secondly, I think Jonah forgot that the same grace that God had showed the Ninevites was the same grace that God had showed to Jonah. I mean, what does grace mean? It means unmerited favor. It means you cannot do anything to earn God's grace. And so when Scripture says that it is by grace that you have been saved, it means that God gives you salvation, not because you deserve it, but because He simply chooses to give it to you. And so the same grace that saved the Ninevites is the same grace that saved Jonah. But I think sometimes we Christians can forget that. I think we can sometimes forget that we don't deserve God's salvation any more than the so-called low-life outcasts of the world. So the question is, what caused Jonah to be so irrational in his thinking? And I kind of narrowed it down to this. Jonah was thinking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Jonah's sin nature was controlling the way he was thinking. Proof of that will be seen in the future, when Jonah is seen hanging out with the Ninevites in heaven. When Jonah is heard worshiping and praising God in heaven right alongside the Ninevites, because his sin nature won't exist in heaven, and therefore he will be able to think rationally. With that in mind, though, let me say, when we Christians do not have any concern about the eternal damnation that people face without Jesus, when we Christians do not desire to witness to people, we are also thinking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Instead of honoring Jonah's request to die, God says to him in verse 4, "Jonah, have you any right to be angry?" Sadly, Jonah doesn't say anything. But in verse 5, we're told that instead Jonah went out of the city and he sat on the east side of the city. It says, "There he made himself a shelter, sat under it in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city." Jonah goes outside of town, he sets up camp, and he's going to hang out there. And he's hoping that God is still going to destroy the city of Nineveh. Verse 6, though, says, "Then the Lord God prepared a plant, and he made it grow up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from the misery, his misery." And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Now, if you've been here through all 5 weeks of me dealing with Jonah, talking about Jonah, this is the first time we see the guy happy. And it just happens to be because he found shade under a tree. What does it say about a Christian that finds happiness sitting under a shade tree, but doesn't find happiness in doing the will of God, telling others how they can be saved, or about placing their faith in the Lord? When you think about it, are we really any different today? I mean, my goodness, we get excited over a car we bought. We get excited over a house we bought. We get excited over some job we got. We get excited over our hobbies and just whatever. But many times there's no excitement about doing the will of God, or no excitement about telling others how they could be saved. In verses 7 through 9, we're going to see God as He busts Jonah's happy balloon. Verse 7. "But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered." Well, I bet God's laughing right here. Okay. Verse 8. "When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And in verse 9 it says, then God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? And he said, Jonah said, yes, it is my right to be angry even to death. Now, maybe you see now why I said at the beginning, I don't think Jonah was married. Folks, the story of Jonah covers just a really short amount of time in his life. And just in that short amount of time, Jonah's emotions and attitudes, they're just like all over the place. He rebels against God. He has hatred towards the people of Nineveh. He had compassion towards the sailors, but he finds comfort in his sin. He's mentally distressed. He's irritated with God. He was angry with God. He was confrontational towards God. He's happy, and now he's suicidal. I think today the so-called mental health experts would diagnose Jonah as being bipolar. And they would prescribe him some medications that might stabilize his mood swings and probably set him up with some weekly or monthly appointments with some psychotherapist somewhere. And sadly, the only thing that is wrong with Jonah was his heart. Jonah did not have some kind of mental health disorder. He had a heart problem. His thinking process about God was wrong. His thinking process about the Ninevites was wrong. Jonah's problem was not that he was bipolar. His problem was he was self-centered. Jonah didn't like what God called him to do. Jonah didn't like the way God treated the people of Nineveh. Jonah didn't like God removing a shade tree. And so the proper treatment for Jonah's so-called mental disorder was that he needed to cultivate a proper view of God and a proper view of man. And that is exactly what God's been trying to do through this whole book of Jonah. Then as we come to verses 10 and 11, we see that God gets the final word. Verse 10, and the Lord said, Jonah, you have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and left, and much livestock? Let me just paraphrase that for you. Jonah, if you had the right to be mad about the destruction of a plant that you didn't make or create, how much more do I have the right to be concerned about the destruction of people that I did create? See, here's what's interesting about the story of Jonah. And that is, if this story would have ended after chapter 3, Jonah would have probably went down in history being described as the greatest evangelical crusade in the history of the world. He probably would have been described as one of the greatest prophets in history. But God decided we needed chapter 4. God wants us to see, folks, that He is not satisfied with just mere compliance to His will. Because that's all we got from Jonah in chapter 3. What God wanted from Jonah and what God wants from us is for us to value the things He values. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, well, I do value the things God values, then my next question is this. If the story of Jonah was your story, how would it be different? God's call to Jonah to go to Nineveh is Jesus' call to you and me to go, therefore, and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Are you or am I doing that? Or are we, in essence, running from God by not doing so? Are we finding more pleasure in the temporary things of life? Are we finding more pleasure and comfort in the temporary things of life than we are in sharing the eternal things of life with other people? If the story was, if the story of Jonah was your story, or if the story of Jonah was my story, how would it be different? See, when Jonah's story ended 2,800 years ago, God just left us hanging. We don't know if Jonah ever repented. We don't know if he ever got it right. We don't know if he ever went out and continued to be a mouthpiece for God or not. We don't know. Maybe he remained in his rebellious ways and lived out the rest of his life refusing to be a witness for the Lord. We don't know. We're left hanging. But we do have some say-so in how our story ends. Will we remain silent? Will we continue to refuse to be a witness for the Lord? Or will we just go down as having been a messenger for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Folks, I just got to be honest with you here. My study of the story of Jonah over this last month and a half, has been a real challenge to me personally. Because I have found too many similarities between me and Jonah. And that's just not a good place to be. My hope and my prayer is these 5 weeks of Jonah has done something in you besides make you mad at me. Because they were not easy messages. They'd be easy to give, but they're not easy to think about. I really believe there's too much Jonah in a lot of Christians in this nation. As I come to a close this morning, I just kind of want to share with you the same message that God called Jonah to go share with the people of Nineveh. Now, Jonah was to tell the Ninevites that they had 40 days before God's judgment come. I can't put a deadline on it. But without a doubt, there is a judgment coming from God because of our evil ways. Yeah, God's good, He's loving, He's righteous. But He's also just in the sense that He cannot let sin go unpunished. And so the punishment for our sins is eternal separation from God. That's what makes hell hell. You can get all caught up in the flames of the fiery whatever of hell, but what really makes hell hell is it's a total eternal separation from God. Because see, what makes heaven heaven is not the streets of gold. What makes heaven heaven is eternal presence with God. You take God out of heaven, you can keep streets of gold. You don't have heaven anymore. You just got a place with streets of gold. So God has to judge our sin. And that judgment is eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. But He has provided a way for us to avoid that coming judgment. And that was through His Son, with whom He already poured out His judgment upon His Son 2,000 years ago on the cross. And in God's eyes, that was sufficient payment for man's sin. But here's the catch. In return, He says, I need you to repent of your sins and yield your life over to the Lordship of my Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, if you will do that, if you will place your faith in my Son, that judgment I poured upon my Son on the cross 2,000 years ago was your punishment. You no longer face a future punishment. If a person desires in life that they no longer, or that they do not want to yield their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are left to pay that punishment when the time comes. So the question is Jesus truly your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking, have you prayed and said, you know, sometime down the road, Lord, I, you know, 2, 3, 5, 9, 20 years ago, whatever. I'm not saying, have you prayed at an altar, Lord, come into my life. I want to know, is your heart in that? And the proof of that is a life of repentance. A life of turning from pursuing sin to a life of pursuing righteousness. Pursue righteousness all you want. It will not get you to heaven because salvation is a gift of grace. You won't ever earn it. Never will you earn a trip to heaven. The only way to receive the gift of salvation is by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being honest about your sin, asking the Lord to come into your life, change your heart, and be genuine. And that will be, your genuine proof of that will be in a life of repentance. If you've not done that, then you still have a day sometime in the future where you will face God's eternal wrath. And I can tell you that will not be a day you look forward to. God don't want to punish sinners because He's some big, mean, vindictive God filled with hatred and anger. He's a just God. He has to punish it. A judge could sit over here at the courthouse. He may not want to issue a sentence to a criminal, but the law says he has to. He's a just judge. He has to do that. And that is true for God as well. So if it is your will to once and for all make Jesus your Lord, you can do that right here, right now, as we sing this final song.